Yeah, we believe, and we're going to talk about our beliefs this morning because we believe some strange things. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you probably are in agreement that there are some things about Christianity that are a bit odd for you. And if you are a Christian, the reality is that there are all sorts of people all around the world, all throughout this country, all throughout your life, at work, at play, in school, in your family, who really think that what you believe is a little weird. It's odd for them. And because it's odd for them, maybe they view it as old-fashioned or backwards or intolerant or as narrow-minded. By extension, because beliefs and believers go together, there's a sense that maybe you're not as cool as you could be. You're not as appealing as you could be. And as Christians who usually traffic among other Christians as we share our faith, what we discover is that when we typically share our faith with others, that's when we become aware of how strange our beliefs sound to others. For those who have never heard them or have never heard them from a Christian directly, all of a sudden as we're presenting our faith to them, we distinctly feel the weirdness emanating from us. And it's usually at that moment we are faced with a choice, and the choice is this: will we be cool or will we be Christians? Will we be cool or will we be Christians? Can you? We're going to talk about that. That's the hope, but not to most people in this world. So the option is, do you sacrifice your reputation for the sake of Christianity, or do you sacrifice your Christianity for the sake of your reputation? And every one of us will feel the pull, will feel the draw to quiet down, to simmer down, or worse yet, to modify and tweak our beliefs in order to be more acceptable. You will face the temptation to be either cool or a Christian. That's going to be in your life. A few months ago, I was contacted by an acquaintance from way long ago, and essentially the conversation got kicked off like this: "Hey man, do you still believe the nonsense that you used to?" Okay, well, what do you mean by that, was my response. And I won't go through a very long, protracted conversation, but essentially what he meant was this: you believe that a god impregnated some teenager who gave birth to a demigod who had to die and rise again in order to save us from some spirit that we can't see who wears red tights and will threaten us eternally with this trident in hell. Do you believe in that still? And my response was, no, I don't characterize my faith in that way. But as I was conversing with this gentleman, again, the sense that I got was just how weird my faith is for people who don't share it, for people who have graduated beyond it, who view me as backwards or narrow-minded or foolish in my thinking. At that moment, I felt the temptation to soften some of the rough corners of Christianity. I felt the temptation to be cool instead of being a Christian. One very famous pastor chose to be cool instead of being a Christian when he was interviewed by Larry King on Larry King Live. Larry King, if you didn't know, this guy has a knack for making evangelicals look really silly. And so here he was. Larry jumped right into the interview and began on, you know, the contentious issue of Jesus being the only way to God. And this is what King said in light of that. What if you are Jewish or Muslim, or if you don't accept Christ at all? And the pastor responded, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." King said, "Well, if you believe that you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they?" The pastor responded, "Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, that's what I believe, but I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. You know, I spent a lot of time in India with my father, and I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God." I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me, and what the Bible teaches, that I want to have a relationship with Jesus. And King is kind of scratching his head at this moment and says, well, what about the atheists? Certainly, you think that atheists aren't going to heaven, to which this pastor responds, you know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and how. That's not only dropping the ball, that's making a goal for the other team. This man tragically opted for cool rather than Christian. And you're going to feel the same draw as well to modify your beliefs, to change them in order to be accepted, in order for your reputation to be salvaged. And so my hope this morning in the time that we have together is to make you a little more bolder and braver in your faith. That we would be bold and brave in our Christianity, that we would say, I believe, and not just I believe, but I believe, and not just I believe, but I believe. Amen. That we would be bold and brave in our faith in a culture that would have us shut up and hide in some corner and say nothing as the world goes to hell in a handbasket. That we would stand up and say, I believe in Jesus. So that's my hope this morning. And if you're new here, welcome to Sheldon First Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Jake, and we believe, obviously. And also to let you know, we are unofficial supporters of the Seahawks. Go Hawks! Go Hawks! And we are in a series out of the first six chapters of the book of Corinthians. And this is a letter written by a pastor to a church that has more problems than a math book. And they are messy. This church is really, really messy. And a part of the mess, I think, is due to the fact that they wanted to be cool to the cool kids in their culture. They wanted to be wise to the wise guys in their environment. They wanted to be accepted. They wanted to be embraced. And they're not experiencing that embrace from the broader culture. And because of that, they are softening edges. They are modifying ideas. They are adding and taking away from their Christian faith in order to make Christianity more credible, or better yet, in order to make themselves look more credible. And so Paul writes to them, and in this chapter in particular, giving them a series of reminders to help them and to help us to be braver and bolder in our faith. So we're going to look at four reminders this morning, and then we're going to end with our affirmation, our bold and brave affirmation that Jesus is Lord by partaking of Holy Communion, and we're going to go out and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not implausible words. Rational words, pretty flamboyant words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, when I landed on shore there in Corinth, I didn't show up trying to emotionally manipulate people into belief. I didn't have the best marketing strategy. I, the Apostle Paul, I'm not GQ. I'm not the best rep for something that you want to sell. When I came not with emotional manipulation. I didn't come with rhetoric, with flamboyant speech. I didn't come with philosophical argumentation. No, I came preaching the unattractive, unappealing, primitive, barbaric torture device upon which the Son of God was crucified, bearing the wrath of God so that men would not have to. That's what I preached. That's what I heralded. Not a cozy cross. Not a pretty cross. Not cross as bling. Not a velvet cross. I preached Jesus and Jesus alone. And remember, Paul says that when I preached this unadorned message, it was this message that got you saved. It was Jesus and Jesus alone presented to the preaching of God's word that got you saved. Moreover, it is this preaching that's going all around the world that's getting all sorts of people saved. And I think the reason why Paul is emphasizing the fact that when he showed up, he wasn't with flamboyant speech or with rhetoric or with philosophical argumentation, was because of the propensity of these Christians, well, to think that Christianity needed that in order to be credible in their culture. That in order to compete in the marketplace of ideas in Corinth, given that there were all sorts of competing belief systems vying for people's endorsement, belief systems that were pretty and shiny and they popped and they appealed to the felt needs of people, maybe the Christians in Corinth were thinking, you know what, we need to rethink our marketing strategy, Paul. We need to focus in on PR, and this is for the sake of Jesus. This isn't to eclipse Jesus. This is because we want to enhance the Great Commission. We want to showboat the gospel. In order to do that, we need to tone down some of the offensive concepts of Christianity. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about judgment. Let's not talk about righteousness. Let's just talk only about acceptance and love. So let's change this, Paul. Let's modify this. And if this is remotely similar to what the Corinthians were thinking, Paul is simply pointing out an obvious point, namely that that wasn't the message that got them saved. It was just the pure preaching of sin, judgment, righteousness, Jesus as vicarious, atoning Lamb of God on our behalf. It was that preaching, the call to repentance, the call to turn and look to Jesus. It was that type of preaching that got them saved. Not their newfangled method of presenting the gospel. Not their toned down, modified version of the gospel. No, it was the gospel pure and unadulterated. And Paul is saying, hey, if this got you saved, don't you think it can get your neighbor saved? If this prevailed over your unbelief, don't you think that this would prevail over the unbelief of your neighbors? In other words, the gospel ain't broke, so don't fix it. Don't fix it. And he would imply, if you try to fix it, you're going to break it. Not only do I break fixed things in my home, well, that's all I do in my home. I just break things in my home. Just don't touch that. Call someone who knows what they're doing. So I learned, I'm not going to touch that. I'm going to leave that to the professional. Paul's saying, leave the gospel to Jesus and what he presented. You know, when you start to alter the gospel, guess what happens as you're trying to enhance it, as you're trying to make it more palatable and believable? What you end up doing is you start taking the power away from it. If you try to enhance or save the gospel by adding to it, by taking away from it, you end up taking away from the power of the gospel. And the reality is, folks, and we all know this, a powerful gospel is rarely a popular one. A powerful gospel is rarely a popular gospel. And usually a gospel that doesn't offend is a gospel that doesn't save. Paul says, you know what I preached. You know how this transformed your lives. And now you're trying to fix it. And if you try to fix it, you're going to end up losing it. And for me, it's not strange to imagine that at bottom for them, the reason why, you know, they wanted to modify a little bit is because of how it reflected upon them personally. And you know what? As much as that is so superficial, I get it. And you get it. Because who in this room likes to be called a fundy? You like being called a fundy? You're a fundamentalist. You're one of those evangelical fundamentalists. You're Westboro Baptist Church, right? That's what you believe. No one likes to be called a fundy or fundamentalist, even though that was a great term in the early 20th century. It was a great term where people united together against a growing liberalism in the church, but now it's been freighted with all sorts of bad stuff, that we don't want that label. We don't want to be known or labeled as intolerant or narrow-minded. We don't want to think that as people go to college and they graduate from Christianity and they look upon you as intellectually and rationally immature, you don't want to be viewed as that immature, narrow-minded, backwards, backwoods believer who won't get along with the times and won't get modern and won't realize your belief is a myth. We don't do well with that labeling. I totally get the temptation that the Corinthians are facing, because we all feel the sting of other people's shallow slogans. We feel the sting of other people's shallow labels on us. And when enough people say those slogans over and over again, louder and louder, and it comes through various facets of the culture, well, that tends to sap our confidence in Jesus. The Corinthians are feeling that. They're feeling the sting of words and labels. They're being viewed as immature and backwards and unsophisticated. And so Paul is not only telling them not to allow these labels to stick, I think Paul models for them and for us how not to allow these labels to stick, because this is what Paul does. Paul reverses some of the language that we find in the culture there in the first century. And Paul essentially says this: yeah, people are calling you foolish and immature. Check this out, verse 6, yet among the mature, the genuinely mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, as far as I can tell, it seems like in this particular city, and maybe it was broader than the city, it seemed like instead of having words like hip and cool and relevant, they had a couple of other words that they would use to designate the cool kids in the city. One word that we see in this chapter is the word mature. And so if you're cool and hip and relevant in that day, you would be labeled as mature. And we use that term in that way in this day as well. That word in the Greek literally means to arrive at some destination. And so to be a mature person is to be someone who arrives. Who arrives politically or philosophically or in your worldview or financially or among your peers. So it's cool to be mature. That's a way of designating the hip in that culture. Another term that we see readily used in the entirety of this book is the word spiritual. We're going to see this throughout our study of this epistle. And much like people will say today, you know what, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. As a way of saying, I transcend the narrow-minded, fundamentalistic concepts of you evangelicals. I am spiritual. Similarly, in Corinth, they had these terms. Hey, you're mature, you're spiritual, or you're a Christian, you're immature, or you are natural, or you are merely unspiritual. And so this is what I think the apostle is doing here. In a culture in which Christians were labeled as immature and merely natural, Paul says the culture has it all wrong. They have it completely backwards. In fact, Paul says, when I came and I preached the greatest message ever, a message that we will look upon for billions and billions of years, better yet, forever, with adoration, and yet when I preached that message in your city, the cool and the hip rejected it as foolish and silly. That's what the cool and hip did. That's what the mature and spiritual did in your city. But to you, the genuinely mature, verse 14 and 15 and 16, those who are authentically spiritual, you received because you've arrived. They say they've arrived, but the reality is that you have arrived. They say they're cool, but in reality, in God's eyes, You are cool. This world's cool and hip is passing away. God's standard of cool and hip remains forever and ever. In other words, their unbelief is trendy. It's fleeting. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. But for believers in Jesus who are temporarily uncool, forever and ever, we will be heralded as those to whom God bestowed his saving grace. We will be known as cool. You see, Paul reverses the categories. The world's belief is trendy. It's a fad that is here today, gone tomorrow. It will be looked upon in the ages to come as absolutely ridiculous. And we have some connection to this, don't we? So when we look back at our lives, you know, there was a time where we thought we were cool. Do you remember that a couple of decades ago? You thought you were cool. And then you broke out the family album and you saw that picture of you. And did you think you were cool? No, you did not think you were cool. You thought you, and you do think, and you are absolutely appropriate in saying that you were the opposite of cool. But at that time, you had that style, the hairdo, the musical preferences, right? You thought at that time you could never improve upon that you had arrived. But you look back now in retrospect, given perspective, and you realize, oh man, I was the epitome of stupidity, right? Back then, you wanted everyone to see you and to embrace what you embraced, but now you want no one to see that, and you want to burn all the records of that. You know, for my brothers, my older brothers and I, it was the 80s. I mean, the 80s was a decade of foolishness fashion-wise, right? In fact, this week it dawned on me that there was one year in which Miami Vice was the style that we all pined after. We got a picture. There it is. In fact, those are my brothers right there. And I was a younger guy, but I went and got that little white jacket and the white pants, and I rolled them up, and I wore the karate shoes, and I had the Duran Duran hairdo. And we look back on that now, and we say, how dumb were we? Well, Paul says, well, similarly, unbelief is in vogue right now, but it won't be then. It looks respectable right now, but it won't be respected eternally. Unbelief is a passing fad in the eternal scheme of things. But there's another wisdom, he says, an eternal wisdom, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though it's not in vogue right now, and let me tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and I'm no alarmist, but I really think that things are going to get more difficult for us in this culture than it gets better before it gets better. Even though our belief right now is not in vogue and it's becoming increasingly less accepted, nevertheless, that's temporary. And it's better to be temporarily uncool than to be eternally uncool. It's better to be temporarily uncool than to be eternally uncool. Paul says, embrace Jesus. He's uncool now, but every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And since we're not going to accept the standards of the cool kids in our culture, then let's refuse their labeling. Let's refuse to say that we agree to what they say we agree to. Let's not allow them to set the stage by which we understand our own faith. Let's not allow them to define what it is that we believe and what we are committed to. Several years ago, much to Lori and I's surprise, we started to receive 3 magazines in the mail, and my name was plastered on these magazines as a subscription. And the first magazine was ESPN, which, if you didn't know, is a magazine devoted to sports. The second magazine that we started to receive is a magazine called Maxim, which, if you didn't know, is a magazine devoted to scantily clad women. And the third magazine that we started to receive was Ebony, which is devoted to African-American culture. And so we're receiving these magazines, and Lori kept the first one. She burnt the second one, and I think we gave the Ebony magazine to some African-American friends that we have. And here's the thing, what I noticed one day, I just really didn't think about it because we're always getting junk in the mail. I noticed on my credit card a charge for $45 a month for these magazines. And so, of course, I'm automatically on the phone and I'm interacting with some rep who won't budge. This rep is telling me that I committed myself, listen to this, that I had committed myself to a subscription to these three magazines for 3 years at $45 a month. That's over $1,600. And I was telling this guy, dude, you are nuttier than a payday bar. There's no way that I would subscribe to these magazines. They don't reflect my interests. And this guy with circular reasoning would say things like this, well, if they don't reflect your interests, why did you order them to begin with? I'm like, no, I didn't order them. He says, you did order them. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Finally, he put me on pause. And then he came back about 10 minutes later and says, sir, we have a recording of you agreeing to the subscription. Can we play it for you? I'm like, yeah, go for it. And he played him saying, Mr. McGee, do you agree to 3 months at $45 a month to Ebony, Maxim, and ESPN magazine? And when he finished the question on the recording, my voice came out and said, yes. And it was my voice. And in a moment of disorientation, I thought, maybe I did agree. maybe when I had my wisdom teeth extracted and I was in that period of delirium for 48 hours with all those drugs, maybe I subscribed after watching some infomercial. Maybe I agreed. And I reeled because that was my voice on there. And then it dawned on me, this is a scam. In fact, probably these 10 minutes, he just recorded his voice, found some portion where I said yes in our conversation, tacked it on the end. And so I gained composure in my resolve, and I said, sir, let me tell you something. Anyone who knows me knows that I'm not particularly interested in sports. That's not my ESPN magazine, that's yours. That's number one. Number two, there's only one scantily clad woman that I want to see in my life, and that's my wife. That's number two. And number three, all of my African American friends will be the first to adamantly say that I am not African American. I said, I'm going to call the cops on you. This is identity fraud. This is identity theft. And I slammed the phone down, called the credit card. They reversed the charges. They kept sending me the magazines, but never charged me. And so there it was. So here I was on the precipice of believing what he said I was, what I agreed to. And in that moment of disorientation, I almost caved in. Well, here Paul says, refuse to believe what people say about you. Refuse to believe that you have said yes to what people say you have said yes to. Don't allow them to define your faith. Don't allow them to shame you with their silly, shallow slogans. Don't allow them to shut you up when they say you're intolerant, you're bigoted, you're narrow-minded, you're this or that. Don't allow them to shut you up. Because if you agree with their assessment of you, you will modify the gospel. And that's where you will see the gospel lose power in your life and in their lives. Now, this is especially true in light of what Paul would say in verse 6, the last clause, as well as verse 14. So look at verse 6, the last part. He says about the rulers of the age, they are doomed to pass away. The rulers of this age are doomed to pass away. I take the rulers of the age as referring to the best of the best of non-Christian thinking and living. So these would have been the Oprahs of the day. These would have been the cultural movers and shakers, the people that others looked to, that they shaped their beliefs around, the philosophers, the false religion adherents. So here it is, and notice that Paul says that they are doomed to pass away. They are doomed to pass away. Their wisdom is passing away. They haven't arrived. They are passing away. You haven't missed it, Corinthians. They have missed it. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 18, we saw this last week, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Same idea. They are doomed to pass away. And so here's the question that we need to ask ourselves when we feel tempted to be bullied by those who don't affirm our faith in an increasingly hostile culture. The question is this: do we really want to let the perishing teach us how to be saved? Do we want to let the perishing give us cues on what God accepts? Do we want to let those who are really good at being damned and really bad at being saved tell you what is acceptable and not acceptable? Are you going to look to someone who's drowning to find tips for how to swim well? Are you going to do that? If you want to get your family healthy, are you going to ask Dr. Kevorkian or Dr. Mangel to be your primary physician? No, then don't take cues from the perishing. Notice how bad the perishing are in our text. In verse 18, or in verse 8, we read, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And notice here, Paul says the rulers of this age, you know, the philosophers, the brainiacs, the smart people, the respected people, they're so bad at wisdom. They're so bad at wisdom that when wisdom finally incarnates and becomes a man, not only do they not recognize wisdom, they crucify him as a fool and a criminal. Do you want to follow their lead? That's how bad the wisdom of this world is. Don't follow the so-called hip and cool of your culture. Now skip down to verse 14. And Paul here describes just how wretched, just how bad, just how unreliable we are apart from the grace of God. Verse 14, probably the strongest statement of this in the Bible. He says this: "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discern." And he would go on to say that the spiritual person judges all things but is himself to be judged by no one. So the natural person here doesn't accept and cannot accept the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit here would be the gospel, that Jesus is wonderful, that he is believable, that he is worth giving your one and only life to follow. And the natural man here in our context and with some other passages in the Bible describes those who don't have the Spirit of God. So if you have the Spirit of God in you, then you are spiritual. And if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then you are natural. And so a natural person, a person who doesn't have the Spirit of God within them, cannot understand and will not accept what the Spirit of God speaks to them without them or outside of them. Paul says when the gospel goes forth through gospel preachers, unless the Spirit of God does a prior work in the hearts of people to make them moldable and repentant towards him, they're never going to even understand. They won't get it, and so they won't believe. The natural person doesn't get it, cannot get it, will not accept it, but the spiritual person will. And this tells us two things. Number one, to restate what I've said already, this tells us not to take our cues from people who are natural. They don't get it. And just like we don't allow people who are deaf and blind to tell people who can see and hear that there are no colors and there are no things that we can hear, similarly, we don't take our cues from people who can't see the things of the Spirit. That's number one. Number two, the lesson here is it's our responsibility to show and tell the gospel, not to make people see and hear it. It's our responsibility to showcase to show and tell the gospel of Jesus, but it's not our responsibility to make people see and hear. It's not our prerogative. That's the Spirit's prerogative. That's between them and God. And I don't know exactly how God does that, but I know this, that's not on me. That's not on me. I can't make people see and hear and believe. Notice in verse 9, after Paul says that the rulers of this age didn't see Jesus, couldn't see him, couldn't believe in him, didn't see him as credible, it's a fulfillment of a verse, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This is one of the most misquoted verses of the Bible, by the way. Because we often use this verse as a text to describe how Christians, how believers can't fathom the wonder of heaven that we are going to experience. We just can't get it. It's just so amazing. And that's true, but that's not the verse to teach that. Paul is not telling us here that heaven is so wonderful that we Christians can't understand it. No, he's talking about unbelievers who can't see the wonder of Jesus. They can't see the wonder of Jesus, because of which they need the Spirit of God like we did, to reveal the depths of God, to reveal the gospel of Jesus to them. So our responsibility then isn't to make people see and hear. That's between them and God, but it's to show and tell. And that means what we don't do and we can never do is to modify the message to try to make people see and hear. Because to the degree that we do is the degree that we remove power from the very message that will cause them to see and hear. The gospel ain't broke, so don't fix it. Don't let natural people teach you spiritual things. Don't let the perishing teach you about salvation. And it's your responsibility to show and tell, not make people see and hear. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, this is probably a very uncomfortable message, because you're like, he's talking about me. And I am talking about you. And for you, maybe the gospel doesn't make sense. You don't understand it. It all seems mythical or superstitious, or it just seems a vestige of the past. Well, let me tell you, I can't make you see and hear, but I can show and tell. And what I would tell you this morning is that God loves you immensely. In fact, he loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you, because right now, if you were to die, you're going to hell. Your sin is so bad that you are considered a child of wrath right now. But God doesn't want you to stay where you're at, and so he sends Jesus to bear your wrath on himself, so that you might experience the glorious promises of the gospel. This morning, would you believe that if you're not a believer? Would you affirm that? And maybe you're like, I don't get that. That seems ridiculous to me. Okay, then would you do this? Would you pray to God right now in your heart of hearts and say, God, I don't see that. I don't get that. But there's a possibility that something is wrong with what I'm seeing and with how I see. So God, if you're there, would you give me those eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe? And I think God will respond to that. If you are a believer today, which I think most of us are in this room, would you be braver in your faith? Bolder in your faith? I know this, I don't know, right around 4:45, we're going to be jumping up and down, high-fiving each other, embracing each other when the Seahawks win. We are going to be foolish for the sake of the Seahawks. Unashamed about our affiliation. And if we could do that for a football team, can you do that for Jesus? Isn't he worth it? Well, we're going to do that right now. The ushers are going to go about and pass out elements. We're going to reflect a little bit upon the glorious truths that we affirm in our faith, and I'll come up in a moment and we'll partake together. But let me pray that God would seal this word to our hearts. Father, we believe. We believe. We believe. Thank you for working that belief in our hearts. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for opening up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see Jesus for who he is. God, we are blinded apart from you. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we thank you, God. We are just overwhelmed by how amazing your grace is to prevail over and against our unbelief, to make us believers, to take the message and to embed it within. And so, God, as we reflect a moment, I just pray that we would be so overwhelmed with the reality of you and your goodness and all the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. God, prepare our hearts to swear allegiance through Holy Communion to you. God, that you would use our time in Holy Communion to import fresh faith, to download fresh confidence and a fresh boldness to serve and herald you in a world that is growing increasingly hostile to the gospel. God, would you do that work in our hearts as we look to you this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.